me. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of your Son who gave himself for me. Thank you that you took an enemy and made me your child. Thank you that you took someone who was destined for wrath and made me a trophy of grace. Lord, thank you that that was costly. Thank you that you accomplished that yourself completely and totally. Thank you that you hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," and it was finished for me. Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning to recognize that we need your gospel, we need your truth, we need you, not just for salvation, but for life. I pray this morning as we approach a passage that may seem difficult that you'd allow us to know that it's because we have grace, we can respond the way you desire us to respond and live the way you want us to live and be the people you want us to be. Thank you for our time together. We ask this in your name, amen. You can be seated. I just about said you can be dismissed. That would have been a bad deal. We need the gospel. We need the gospel not just for salvation. We need the gospel for everyday life as believers. And this morning, we need the gospel to help us live the way he calls us to live, especially as we approach the text we're going to be approaching this morning. If you've been at Countryside very long, you should have realized by now that we take a very high view of the Word of God. And if you're the first time with us this morning, you need to know we take a very high view of the Word of God. Our goal is to teach the Word verse by verse so that we as a body might attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of Christ. What that means is that going verse by verse, sometimes we reach difficult passages. I believe this morning we've reached one of them. This morning we will be looking at a section of Scripture that can be very difficult for a pastor, especially a male pastor, to stand before you and preach. We're approaching a passage that's been misused by many as a hammer to bash wives into subjection. We're approaching a passage this morning that's been dismissed as culturally irrelevant, which really mars the design of God for the family. This passage has been wrongly interpreted and preached as mutual submission to one another, ignoring the clear teaching of these verses. That results in weak marriages which do not picture the relationship of Christ and his church as was intended. And this passage has been ignored because it really can be hard to teach. It can make not only the listener, but it can also make the preacher very uncomfortable and is at times considered to be an inconvenient truth. When this text is ignored, we miss the treasure and value of the teaching that we find here. Well, as you've probably guessed, this morning I'm going to do none of the above. We will not misuse, dismiss, misinterpret, or ignore this passage, but rather we'll attempt to unpack this text in light of its particular context and determine not only the rich meaning of the text, but also develop some implications for our life because of this text. So please stand with me and read Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 24. Which Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You may be seated. So, we will be going there today. And while this text is primarily, really solely addressed to wives, I believe there are valuable lessons for all of us to learn. So if you are a husband here, don't check out. If you are a child here, don't check out. If you are an unmarried woman here, stay engaged. Because I think there's truth here for all of us. Let me also say this at the very beginning. If you're here as a husband this morning, and I read the text, and your thought was, yes, she's finally going to get it. Shame on you. Because this is not an opportunity for you to go home and put your wife in her place. In fact, today I don't plan on putting anybody in their place. My plan is to preach the truth. Let the Spirit work in the lives of those who are here. So if you, in your hearts and minds, think, well, my wife is not submissive enough, it might just be because you're not loving enough. Maybe you should be loving her as you ought, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, rather than demanding that she respond a certain way. But that's Scott's message for next time. That was a lot easier to preach, by the way. It's a lot easier to preach that one. So let's begin our text this morning. The theme that we as pastors had developed as we've teaching through the book of Ephesians is this: God's love displayed to us in Christ is worthy of our display of God's love to others. We saw the glorious display of God's love to us in the first three chapters of this book. We saw the forgiveness, the redemption, the adoption, and the riches provided for those who believe in Christ through Christ. And this is a free gift of God, not of works, not based on our works, but rather on His grace and His grace alone. Now, as we move into the second half of the book, we're now being exhorted by Paul to display that very same love to one another. This section that we're actually in actually started back in verse 15 of chapter 5, which Paul challenged those who have been loved by God to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time because of the evil days. We walk in wisdom, not by being foolish, but rather by understanding what the will of the Lord is. We walk in wisdom by not being drunk with wine, but being filled or controlled by the Spirit. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Otto preached that section and did a wonderful job teaching it. And I would refer you back to his message as a basis for it, as a foundation for this message this morning. If you didn't hear that, before you respond too badly to this one, go back and listen to his, because it's a great foundation for the things we'll be talking about this morning. The filling of the Spirit leads to four actions or four responses or four things that are listed in the text as five participles. In verses 19 through 21, he says this: addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm not re-preaching Otto's message. You listen. He says we address each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The second set of participles are singing and making melody in your heart. Singing and making melody are participles. Those are natural outworkings of the filling of the Spirit. As we are controlled by the Spirit, we respond this way. Giving thanks always for everything. It's not another command. It is rather an outworking of the filling of the Spirit that we give thanks. And the fifth participle uses the fourth area of command or response is this: submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting one another out of reverence for Christ. It is this mutual submission now that Paul takes and he looks at very deeply in the verses in chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, 9. Because think about it this way: if we're called to mutually submit, then who leads? If we're called to submit to one another, then who are we really submitting to? I'm submitting to you. No, I'm submitting to you. No, I'm submitting to you. No, I'm submitting to you. Who are we submitting to? Well, what Paul is going to do in chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, 9 is look at three specific areas of relationship in which submission takes place, which this mutual submission, submitting to one another, takes place. He looks at the area of marriages, looks at the area of parents and kids, and he looks at the area of masters and slaves. masters and slaves. Each of these areas is handled by first focusing on the responsibility of the one submitting. He then looks at the responsibility of the one being submitted to. And he does this by listing an imperative for each. Then he goes and he lists, finally, a motivation to obey that imperative. It looks something like this. Something like this. For wives, the one being addressed are wives. The imperative is, submit to your own husbands. And the amplification is, as to the Lord. And the motivation is, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He follows the same pattern for husbands, for children, for parents, for slaves, and masters. And we'll see all these things in the next few weeks. But we will not see them this morning. Unfortunately for me, this morning we have just wives to talk about. So we'll be just unpacking wives to husbands this mission. And as we look at this section, I think we're going to see four truths that, when properly understood, enable submission for a wife to her husband. First of all, though, let's define the term submission. Let's know what it is we're talking about. We want to be very clear. We need to be very clear what it is we are talking about and what it is we're not talking about. The Greek word that's translated submit in this passage is a compound word, hupotasso. It means to arrange under. Tasso means arrange, hupo means under. So it's arrange under. It was primarily a military term in which those of lower ranks placed themselves under the authority of those in a higher rank. For instance, a private would rank himself under a sergeant under a corporal, and so forth. This would lead to effective action on the battlefield, because everyone would know who to look to for the right command. They would know who to follow, whose command to follow. Rather than following 25, they would follow one. So it is where they looked for their orders, where they looked for their commands, where they looked to do what was next to do. They would rank themselves under. This verb in this text is in the middle sense. I don't want to get too difficult or too deep into it, but it's in the middle sense, which means it's an action taken by the actor. What that means is, wives, submit yourselves, not husbands, make your wives submit. It's an action done by the one doing it, not an action done by somebody else on behalf of the one doing it. Okay? We were saved by Christ. We don't save ourselves. We are not submitted by our husbands. We submit ourselves. That's the big deal. That's the difference here. It is a word that means where we rank ourselves under. The one submitting ranks themselves under the one being submitted to. There are words in the Bible for the opposite. There are words in the Bible that mean subject or oppress. And they're translated subject or oppress. Notice here, it does not say, women, wives, be oppressed by your husband. It says, wives, submit yourself to your husband. This has not always been the case, but in today, our U.S. military is a volunteer force. So when you go to the recruiter's office and you sign up for whatever the services you're going to sign up for, you are then placing yourself voluntarily under the authority of those above you. That's the exact idea of the word here. Wives, when you say yes, when you say yes to the proposal of marriage, and you stand in front of a group of people and a pastor stands in front of you and you agree to exchange vows, commitments, and rings, that guy you now call your husband, you have voluntarily said, I will rank myself under him. And because it is a present tense command, it is something you must keep on doing. It's not something you did once and we're done. So it's not, did you submit to your husband? I did. And I'm done with it now. Finished. No, this is something that actually can be translated as keep on submitting yourself to your own husband. Keep on submitting yourself. Why is that necessarily? Because recognizing your husband not always wants the one that's easy to submit to. So keep on arranging yourself under your own husband. What this is not is this is not conscription, in which you are kept down by another. This is not a command to husbands to lord his place or position over his wife or demand or command submission. That kind of action is always referred to as oppression. Always referred to as oppression. And we are not commanded to cause her to submit. We are commanded to something different. Husbands, we are commanded to love our wife. Again, we'll dig deeper into that next time that we're in Ephesians. So now let's turn our attention to the four truths that are mentioned here that enable true submission. Look at the four truths that enable true submission. The first is this. The true submission is found in obeying the proper imperative. True submission is found in obeying the proper imperative. If you are a reader or a student of Greek, it might actually shock you to recognize or realize that the word submit is not found in Ephesians 5:22. It's not there. And actually, in fact, in verse 5:20, actually reads something like this. I'll just put the whole thought together for us. It actually reads, "Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another, wives to your own husbands." That's the way it works. That's the way it's in the text. So actually, the idea of submitting, there's no command. Okay, be careful here. I'm not done yet. But in this text, there are no command. There's no command to submit to your husband. We're done then, right? Unfortunately, the command is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. And that command works itself out in submission to your husband. See, what Paul is doing in this section, in these next few sections, is Paul is actually describing what it looks like to be a Spirit-filled wife, a Spirit-filled husband, a Spirit-filled father, a Spirit-filled child, a Spirit-filled boss or master, and a Spirit-filled slave. That is exactly what he's describing, how that looks, how it looks to be Spirit-filled. So if we are Spirit-filled, then we're going to respond in the right attitude, the right action, the right response. Now, as originally created, the relationship between the husband and wife was not only good, it was actually a very good thing. Genesis 1, 27 and 31 say, "So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." But tragically, one of the consequences of the fall was the struggle for leadership in the home. Genesis chapter 3 gives the details of the fall of mankind, in which Satan, in the form of a crafty serpent, convinced Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she took it and she ate some. Then she gave some to Adam, who was there with her, and he ate. And that act of rebellion resulted in exactly what God said it would. It brought the destruction of sin and death into the world, because on that day, Adam and Eve died spiritually. They were separated from God, and they were destined to die physically. Those are actually Moses' lines from J2J. But it's true. So one of the results of that spiritual death was found in the curses that God gave to pronounce on the serpent, pronounced on the woman, and pronounced on the man. And the curse for the woman is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, in which God says to the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you, and he shall rule over you." We understand from this part of the curse, the second part of the curse, I'm not trying to talk about pain in childbearing. I'm not going there because that doesn't really apply to our text this morning. I'm going to the fact that the desire here is the part of the curse was the woman would desire the place of her husband. She would desire the place of her husband, but he would rule over here. See, the failure to submit or the lack of submission in a home, in a marriage, is a direct result of the fall. It's a direct result of the fall. The failure. And it can only be overcome as the wife is filled with the Holy Spirit and allows him to control her so that she can respond in humble submission. You may recall the list of self-seeking, self-promoting, self-satisfying sins listed earlier in chapter 5 that describes those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. The unregenerate heart and mind are set on themselves. But the heart of a believer, the heart of a saint, is set on the things of God and the things on others. You may remember there's an old song, Jesus and others in you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. You know, it might seem that submission to your husband is a real joy killer. But in fact, real joy is found in obedience to Christ and to obey what he's called us to. If we are going to find a way to everlasting, real, true joy, wives are clearly commanded to submit to their own husbands. We are clearly commanded, wives, to be filled with the Spirit, which leads to submission. Now, I said there's not command here, but there is a command. In fact, twice, two more times in the New Testament, there's a command where wives are definitely, strictly, and clearly commanded to submit to their husbands. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. It's really confusing in what it says. It's hard to understand. It says this: wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. That's what it says. And it is a command, and the word submit is there. The word submit is there. Unlike Ephesians 5:22, the imperative is in the verse, and it means that wives are supposed to keep on submitting themselves to their husband. The command is clear. And this command is given as a result of the letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So as a spirit-filled, word-infused wife, you must keep on submitting yourself to your own husband. Peter also addresses submission of the wife in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband. Once again, that's difficult to dig down and understand. It's hard to get there. No, it's not really. I'm being facetious. I'm speaking hyperbolically. It's not hard at all. It's really easy. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, wait a second. You just said 5 minutes ago, well, 7 minutes ago, however many minutes ago, you just said that there is a word that means subject, and here it says subject. Well, I don't know why translators do the things they do when they translate Scripture, but the word here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, be subject, is the exact same word found in Colossians chapter 3, 18, the exact same word found in Ephesians 5, 21, hupotasso. It's the exact same word. And so it could be translated, and in light of the other text, it should be translated, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That's what he's saying. It's the exact same word that's translated there. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Peter has called servants to submit themselves to their masters. And he says this: in the same way, wives should submit themselves to their husbands. Again, this is an imperative, and it leaves no room for negotiation. So, as slaves submit to their masters, spirit-filled, word-infused wives must keep on submitting themselves to their own husbands. And I recognize that in many cases, this is a really hard commandment to obey. I recognize that. It goes against what is natural. It goes against what is normal. It goes against what is accepted in our society. It is something that our society absolutely hates. If you want to be a real woman, find fulfillment in everything that makes you happy. But God says, if you want to be joyful, if you want to have joy, the call is clear. The command is clear. True submission is found in obeying the proper imperative. Be filled with the Spirit and let the Spirit outworking in you cause you to submit yourself to your own husband out of reverence for Christ. So let me ask a couple of questions. Wife, are you living a spirit-filled life in regard to your husband, in response to your husband? You can answer that in your own head. I don't want any out loud answers. Let me ask you a question. What would he say if we asked him? What would he say if we asked him? But beyond that, I don't really care what your husband thinks. I don't. That doesn't bother me. But what would God say? No, not what would God say. What will God say? What will God say when you stand before him on the day of judgment? You might be able to fool me. You probably can, as a matter of fact. You might be able to fool your husband by fake submission, but you cannot and you will not be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and fool him, because he sees the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So in the spirit of sharing the wealth and the idea of mutual submission, let me place the magnifying glass on some others in the room. Husbands, are you submitting yourself to God? Are you submitting yourself to God? That's what we're all called to do. Husbands, I know I've had conversations with many wives. I understand that I've heard this, but it would be a lot easier if, and I get that. I totally get that, wife, I get that. That's not an excuse for you, though. That's not an excuse for you. But husbands, did you hear that? It'd be a lot easier if. Are you responding to God by submission? Are you submitting yourself to the spiritual authorities in this church? As a church member at Countryside, let me ask you this question. You think deeply about it. Are you submitting yourself to the authority of the elders of this church? Are you? When something that is taught from the pulpit, like submit yourself to your own husband, when something that is taught from the pulpit, from the Word of God, intersects with your life, and you don't like it, do you submit yourself to that teaching, or do you go your own way? Children, are you submitting yourself to your parents? And I'm not just speaking of 3 and 4 year olds now, I'm speaking of 16, 17, 18 year old, 19 year old. Are you submitting to your parents? You'll find out in a few weeks, that you are to obey your parents. Again, that's not difficult to figure out what he's trying to say there. Are you? Would you be able to describe yourself as a spirit-filled child? You see, we must all obey the proper imperative so that we can be truly submissive to one another. True submission is found in obeying the proper imperative, which is to be spirit-filled. So how does that happen? How does that happen? Do I somehow just try harder to submit? Is that what it is? I recognize this morning that I'm not terribly submissive and I want to do better at it, so I'm just going to try harder to submit. No. What are you commanded to do? We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So how you overcome a lack of submission isn't try harder. How you overcome a lack of submission is to say, God, would you fill me with your Spirit? Help me live a life that's controlled by your Spirit and not controlled by me. I want to yield myself to be an instrument of righteousness, not an instrument of unrighteousness. I want to yield myself to do the things you call me and you enable me to do, not do the things I want to do for myself. That's how we get there, is by obeying the proper imperative. So Paul goes on to say in verse 22 that we find true submission, it's rooted in the proper object. True submission is rooted in the proper object. He goes on to say in verse 22, you submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. You may be sitting there in your chair right now, inside you're just screaming out loud, not out loud, screaming, you want me to submit to him? Are you crazy? Do you not know who he is? I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is. And I want you to be spirit-filled. God wants you to submit. God wants you to submit. I appreciate that Paul helps with this objection. You want me to submit to him by actually showing us who the real object of submission is. The real object of submission is not necessarily your husband. The real object of submission is to the Lord. It's to the Lord. Yes, wives are to submit to their own husbands, but this is modified by the words as to the Lord. Paul recognizes that no man is perfect and no man deserves submission, but God says the Lord does. And what a wife must realize is by submitting to her husband, she is actually submitting to her Lord. She's submitting to her Lord. Scripture is clear. There are no moral or spiritual distinctions in the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says this: there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. But in role and in functions, God has made distinctions. God has made distinctions. He has given rulers authority over those who they rule. He has given pastors authority in the church. He's given husbands authority over their wives. He's given parents authority over their children. This is not to say that there are differences in intrinsic worth or in basic spiritual privilege. But there are very distinct roles and functions that have been ordained by God. In marriage, in the marriage relationship, this is found in God's created order. He created man first and gave him authority over all creation. And after determining it was not good for man to be alone, he made the woman from the rib of the man and brought him to her as his helper and his companion. The husband has been given the responsibility for provision, for protection, and leadership in the home, while the wife has been given the responsibility to lovingly submit to her husband, and in so doing, submitting to the Lord. John MacArthur says it this way in his commentary on Ephesians. Because the obedient spiritual wife's supreme submission is to the Lord, her attitude is that she lovingly submits as an act of obedience to the Lord, who has given this command as his will for her, regardless of her husband's personal worthiness or spiritual condition. Again, our society has a real problem with this. But I would say that when society upholds values that are not in line with the Word of God, it's not the Word of God that needs to change. It is society that must change. You may have a real problem with this, but let me say this as lovingly as possible. If your understanding violates the true teaching, the clear teaching, the Word of God, it's not the Word of God that needs to change. It is you who need to change. When a wife is submissive to her husband, she models submission to Christ. And conversely, when a wife is not submissive to her husband, she models a lack of submission to Christ. Wives in this room right now, right where you are you submitting to your husband? Once again, we can expand the audience here. We can expand the audience. Men, are you modeling submission to Christ as you submit to one another? Children, are you modeling submission to Christ as you submit to your parents? See, true submission is rooted in the proper object. And now Paul is going to move to the proper context for this submission. And that is this: your wives are to submit to their own husbands as the church submits to Christ. True submission is displayed in the proper context. The example here given here for submission is as the church submits to Christ. A wife is to submit to her own husband, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. No one church would dream of submitting to some other authority. That would make no sense at all. It would make no sense at all for this church to somehow now submit to some other... This is good, right? Okay. Make no sense for us to bring some other group or some other thing that we're going to somehow submit ourselves to. No, the church submits rightly to Christ because he is her head. He is the head of the church. He bought the church. We owe no allegiance to any other because it is Christ who purchased the church with his blood and his body on the cross. In true leader... My voice is finally changing. In In true leadership, where was I? In true leadership, Christ provides for every need of the body as no other can. He protects the body from the evil one as the true victor over sin and death. He loves us as only he could love by giving himself completely for us. As the church, we submit to him and him alone because we have no other who can truly claim to be the head of the church. In the same manner, the wife should submit to her husband and to her husband alone because he is the one and only rightful provider, protector, leader, and lover for his own wife. A wife is not called to submit to husbands in general, but rather to her own husband. A word to husbands. A word to husbands. Guys, this becomes much easier for her as we lead, love, protect, provide, and preserve her as we're called to in the marriage relationship. What makes submission less of a chore is when her own husband acts like her own husband and takes that responsibility seriously. Christ loved his church and gave himself for her, and he calls his church to submit. We ought to love our wives, give ourselves for her, and then see her, watch her submit. You may be right now in this audience as a husband or as a wife or as a child thinking, yeah, you can read that from the text and you can preach that, but that'll never work in my house. That'll never work in my house because you don't know my husband or you don't know my wife. I think that's shaky ground to stand on. When we say we know better than God, when we say we know, I think that's one of the most arrogant statements a person can make. But beyond that, we're setting ourselves up for failure because God does know better. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. His word is true. But let me tell you a story, because this actually happened in my home. This actually happened in my home. And I have permission to share this from Kathy, so this is not news. This is not something she's sitting like, oh! Because I get permission from her for everything because I like to submit to her. For the first 10 years of our marriage, I was not a leader and Kathy was not a follower. I was not leading well, Kathy was not submitting well, and our marriage was shambles. I wasn't the right kind of husband, I wasn't the right kind of dad, I wasn't the right kind of person. And she would tell you that she wasn't the right kind of wife, she wasn't the right kind of mom, she wasn't the right kind of person. We were not very spirit-filled. As I shared in the newcomers class this morning, we had come to Countryside, had been involved, very involved, in areas of leadership. In fact, I was serving as chairman of the deacons, which I should never have done. Have recognized, looking back now, I should never have said yes the first time because I was not leading well in my family. I was violating one of the clear requirements, one of the clear, what are those called? What are those things? Qualifications, thank you. I couldn't think of the qualification word. I was violating that. At the end of my, I was a really good teacher. I did some stuff that really showed servanthood. I had a heart for people. So at the end of my first term as a deacon, Pastor Mike actually approached me then and asked me if I would consider being a pastor at Countryside. Didn't even tell Kathy or the girls about it. I just said, looking at where I am, looking at where my family is, if I say yes to that, I will be divorced in a year. I wasn't leading well, and I told Mike no, knowing that the reason I was saying no is because my family wasn't where it needed to be. God used that moment in my life to make a change that only he could make. Because I recognized as a husband, if my family wasn't where it needed to be, whose fault was that? Whose responsibility was that? That was mine. So I actually, as I was praying through that, I actually called Kathy from work one day and said, we're going to talk when I get home and things are going to change. Things are going to change. It took a process. It took time, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. The very first time I remember really leading my wife when she was in sin, was we had gotten home from church on a Sunday afternoon, and someone had said something to her, and she was just going ballistic off of what someone had said to her. I can remember this because I was scared to death. And I recognized that the way she responded was sinful. And in the past, I would have said to her, oh, maybe we should go talk to that person. Or, you know, I would commiserate with her. I remember looking at her and saying, she was standing in one room, I was standing at the doorway, and I said, the way you're responding is sin. I even put my finger up like, the way you're responding is sin. And I ran. And that's not a joke, I ran. I went downstairs and got as far away from her as I could because I thought what was going to happen, I was going to come back up and she was going to be packing her bags. God did an amazing thing. Because when I came back up to talk to her about it, she was on her knees by the side of our bed confessing her sin to God. I've seen it work. I've seen it work when you do things God's way and He honors that and He changes things. We made some drastic changes in our home. And as I became more of a true leader in our home, Kathy began to lovingly submit to my authority. It was no more perfect or I was no more perfect or no more deserving of submission that day than I was the day she said I do. But she began to actively submit to me. And what amazing about that whole process is I never once went to her and said, submit to me. Quit treating me like that. Rather, I loved her. And 20 years later, some 20 some years later, our marriage is completely different today than it was back then. Praise the Lord. And I believe our marriage is a trophy of God's grace that He is publicly displaying, not to say, look at Kathy and Brian, but rather say, look what I can do. Look what I can do if you live the way I want you to. If you let yourself be filled with the Spirit and controlled by Him, He will change you. But Kathy isn't submissive to anybody else. She's submissive to me. She's submissive to her own husband in the context of our marriage. She's submissive to me as Christ, as the church is submissive to Christ. He's the head. Be filled with the Spirit, submitting yourselves to one another in reverence for Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband, I should slow down. Sorry, Danny. By the way, you should thank her. She's got the whole thing by herself this morning, and it's me, so she's in big trouble. She may need to get some stuff for her arms because they're going to be dying. Wives, to your own husband as the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Wife, are you submitting to your own husband today? Or are you thinking, you know, I could submit to him if he was more like fill in the blank. Oh, if he was more like Pastor Mike, I could submit to him really easily. If he was more like John Swanson, you know, he rides bikes, I could submit to him. But not this guy. Not this guy. But take the blank away, because you're not called to submit to that guy. You're called to submit to your husband, your own husband. Husband, are you leading a wife in love so that she would desire to submit to you? Are you, husband, leading as Christ leads the church? See, what God desires is God desires Spirit-filled families. And we display the fact that we're Spirit-filled as we submit in the proper context. Finally, this morning, we'll look at the last point, and I'll try to scream through this one. Finally, this morning, the last of which the wife is to submit to her husband to the Lord. True submission must be taken to its proper extent. True submission must be taken to its proper extent. In what areas? Well, let's read what he says. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. True submission must be taken to a proper extent. And what areas are the wives who submit? Every area. Enough said. Let's pray. No, I'm joking. We're not really dead yet. We're not done yet. Dead yet. Well, this is a Freudian slip. I think we need to spend some time here talking about submission, not just in the family, but submission in every relationship. Whether it be the wife to the husband, citizen to government, child to parent, or servant to the master. When the one in authority over us calls us to do something that is not in violation of the clear teaching of Scripture, we are to submit to that authority. When Jesus was asked about the responsibility of paying taxes to Caesar, he replied, "Render to Caesar or give to Caesar what is Caesar's." But what if the government uses that money to fund unbiblical things? What if part of my tax money goes to fund abortion? I should stop paying taxes, right? That's what Jesus would teach. Jesus taught exactly the opposite of that. He said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's." But that government wasn't nearly as bad as ours. Oh, man, you don't have real history, do you? You need to read a little bit about first century Rome before you make that statement, because first century Rome, if you set it aside 21st century America, you've got the same newspaper. You've got the same newspaper. We must, however, if that authority calls us to violate Scripture, to violate a clear teaching, we must not do that. We must refuse to do what it is that government is calling us to do. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John responded to the authorities by saying, "Whether or not it is right for us to obey you or to obey the word of God, you decide. We must obey God by preaching the word." Understanding there may be ramifications for that refusal. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. John was boiled in oil. Many of the early fathers were martyred because of their refusal to obey human authorities and their choice to obey God. The story of Polycarp is truly an inspiring story. You should read it someday. What I am saying is that if your husband calls you to something that is clearly in violation of the Word of God, you should refuse to do it, willingly accepting the consequences. But if your husband calls you to do something that you just don't like to do, what I'm saying is you're called to lovingly submit. If your husband is calling you to something you just don't agree with, you are called to lovingly submit. If your husband is preaching a message on submission and you are sitting in that chair knowing who he is, you are called to submit. Again, I understand this idea is an idea that our society despises, and it may be one you personally do not like. But as I said in the beginning, we would not misuse, dismiss, misinterpret, or ignore this passage, but rather hopefully seek to understand it as God intended. So, as we move toward conclusion, let me just draw four questions. For all of us, we are all commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're all commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Are you? Are you? Spirit-filled wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. Are you? Spirit-filled husbands are to lead their wives in love. Do you? Spirit-filled children are to submit to their parents and obey their parents. Do you? I want to take just a few minutes to talk and stress that what we did here this morning was not some kind of family therapy. No one in this room can simply go home and begin to submit as we're called to because they want to, by trying harder. The ability to submit is directly tied to the filling of the Spirit, and only those who are in Christ can be filled with the Spirit. So if you're in this room and you're saying, "Well, I want to do that, but I don't know who God is," well, you're hopeless. Sorry, you're hopeless. What is required is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. So if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, let me share with you what you need more than you need a submissive wife, more than you need a loving husband, more than you need obedient children, more than you need a understanding parent. Let me share with you what you need most. You need Christ. You need Christ. And if you've never come to the place where you've placed your faith and trust in Him, today is the day of salvation. I would remind you of four things that you must know who God is. God is the almighty, righteous, rule-making creator. God created man in his own image. He is the creator, so because he is the creator, he's a rule-maker. And because he's a rule-maker, he's almighty and righteous. That's who he is. And man is a hopeless sinner and a helpless sinner and the enemy of God. That's who you are apart from Christ. That's who you are apart from Christ. Therefore, just as sin came to the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We're all hopeless and helpless and can do nothing to clean ourselves up. But there's great news. Jesus, the Son of God, came to give himself, as we celebrated communion this morning, to take the penalty for your sin upon himself through his broken body and shed blood on a cross. He gave himself. He came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, gave himself in death, died a horrific death, and rose again the third day. Rose again the third day. And he calls all to repentance. Calls all to repentance. And that's our response. Our response must be to repent, to belief in faith. Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. If you have not responded to God's gospel in faith, I beg you this morning, on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. Right where you are, right in your seat. And then, for all of us, let's strive to live life in the Spirit. Let's strive to be Spirit-filled women, Spirit-filled wives, Spirit-filled mothers, Spirit-filled husbands, Spirit-filled fathers, Spirit-filled masters, Spirit-filled servants, Spirit-filled in every area of our life. Let's let the gospel affect us today, not just yesterday. Not just yesterday. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've modeled submission for us in your own submission to the Father. Thank you that you call us to that response of submission. Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning not to attack your word through our own understanding, but that we would accept your word through your Spirit, and that we would seek to live for you, in you, because of you. Thank you for even difficult texts that tell us how we ought to respond and who we ought to be. Lord, we love you. And we recognize you're a God of grace and mercy. We ask this all in your name, amen. You can go ahead and stand up. Mike's coming.